Virgin and I'm ready. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for that song, Boldly I Approach Your Throne of Grace. And very often we don't feel inclined to boldly approach God because of his majesty and splendour. And yet when we realise that, God, you have done it all, you have saved us, you will glorify us eventually when we get to heaven, and you've done everything else in between, Father, so we can approach you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why blameless I run to you, because I'm blameless in Jesus Christ, although I'm an abject sinner in myself. So, Father, help us to be bold. Help us to fully understand these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're carrying on with our Peter series. We are now coming towards the end of Peter's life as we look at his second letter. We've seen slow growth, haven't we? We've seen slow growth from a coarse, brash, arrogant young fisherman to the leader of the church, humble leader of the church at Jerusalem, that was the springboard for the worldwide evangelization of Christianity. It was a long journey, wasn't it, with lots of bumps in between. If you remember, Peter said to Jesus, you know, I'll follow you anywhere. I'd die for you. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Sorry? Who was that? All right. For the podcast, that was Zibby. We don't talk about him much. Forgot where I was up to now, Zibby. Thanks very much. I'd die for you, that's right, yeah. And what happened? He was confronted by a servant girl in the courtyard, remember, who said, weren't you one of Jesus' followers? And what did Peter say? Never knew him. Never knew him. Who is he? Never heard of him. And you know, I don't think I would have chosen Peter as my man to spread my gospel, whatever it might be, to the rest of the world. Would he have been yours? But you see, God chose him, and God empowered him, and lovingly cared for him. I think that must be an encouragement to us all, mustn't it? When you look at Peter, what the mess he was, and what he became. With God, all things are possible. Yeah. Now, people have misused that, obviously, and I was thinking when I was preparing this morning, I was thinking about when we went to Dove Stone yesterday, yeah, and there were all the testosterone men saying, we are climbing that mountain, you know, we were walking around the path, you know, because those with prams needed help, you know, that's why I was walking, and all the testosterone men, we are climbing the mountain, yeah. Now they could have said, Eric, with God all things are possible. And I would have said, well, no, they're not, actually. I couldn't do that. All things that God has called us to do are possible. I'm sure God wasn't calling me to climb that mountain, because I wouldn't have been here today. Well, I perhaps was calling me to climb that mountain. So that's an encouragement. With God, all things are possible, providing you're doing what he's called you to do. So now we just pick up our story of Peter, just before his death, and it was 68 AD, and this was when he wrote his second letter to Peter. You can be digging that up now. 68 AD, it's thought that he was martyred, that means put to death, probably in Rome in 68 AD under the reign of Emperor Nero, probably about the same time that the Apostle Paul was martyred as well in Rome. So, you know, when you think these great men that we read about had a nice life, well, they don't. Most of them, if not all of them, were martyred. I mean, there is a tradition that Peter, when they took him out to put him on the cross, refused to be crucified in the same way that his Saviour was crucified and insisted on being upside down. That is a tradition. I don't know whether it's true, but it says something about what people felt Peter was like in his later life. He was that courageous, bold pioneer for Jesus Christ. And he knew he was going to die. It says so in this passage. And his main concern wasn't about, what will happen to me when I die? Where will I go? He was concerned about the future of the church. And that's why he wrote to Peter. And you know, he wasn't concerned about persecution from outside the church. Because, as you know, a persecuted church is usually a healthy and growing church. But what he was concerned was about false teachers within the church. False teachers spreading false doctrines. And they're the people that have tended to destroy churches, not people from outside persecuting us. So that was his main concern. These false teachers had arrived, and it's actually prophetic because there has always been false teachers throughout the history of the church. There have always been false teachers preaching against the grace of God and destroying the church. So let's look at the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when Trevor gave me four verses, I was thinking, four verses? It's as bad as when I gave John Bennett one. Four verses. And it's Peter, you know, he's not like the great intellect, is he, like Paul? You know, what, how am I going to kill the time? Four verses. And yet when I looked at everything and studied it, went into it, I could have spoke for hours, literally. A brilliant, brilliant letter. And the more I read it, the more I was amazed at his maturity, his concern for the future of the church. He was facing death and he knew he was. His knowledge, he wasn't an educated man, was he, when he was a fisherman? His knowledge, his depth of insight. Uneducated when he started off. In contrast to the Apostle Paul, he was a highly educated, highly intelligent person. He was probably the greatest philosophical mind of his generation. Yet, you know, they both wrote amazing letters. They both had an in-depth insight into the grace of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this beginning. Starting at verse 1. Simeon Peter, that's another name for Peter. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'm not going to mention that much. It's important to notice what Peter says there. The righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Clearly putting Jesus as being God. And it's passages like that that develop the church with the doctrine of the Trinity. But there, quite plainly, Jesus Christ is our Saviour and he is our God, the God of us. Interesting, we could talk on that for quite a lot, but I won't have time. So these were the little things I kept picking up as I was going through. Verse 2, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has gained to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine, that means godly, divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of this world because of sinful desire. So let's just work through this slowly. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, like all letters in those days, he was giving his credentials. He wasn't trying to be humble or playing himself down. He was giving his honest credentials. A servant of Jesus Christ, that was a privileged position to a Jew. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm a lowly servant. He was saying, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a privileged person. That's my credential, a servant of Jesus Christ. A bit more difficult to understand, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostle means a messenger, a person who is sent. There are apostles today, missionaries. I would say they were apostles. Church planters would say they were apostles. I suppose you could say I'm an apostle, but don't go around calling me Apostle Eric, I don't like it. Evangelists, you could say, were apostles too. But Peter notices what he's an apostle of Christ. And that makes a big difference. There are no apostles of Christ today. They were very, very privileged people. It was restricted to the 12 that we read about in the New Testament. And very, very important people. I just want to read Revelation 21, verse 9. The New Jerusalem. This is after Jesus has returned for his church. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." That's the church, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven this great time, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. So number 12, the 12 tribes of Israel were on the names, were the names on the gates. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the name, the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, apostles of Christ. These were very important. They were the foundation stone of the church. Yeah, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We sing that. He's God. But humanly speaking, there are 12 foundations, and it's the 12 apostles, of which Peter was probably the chief one. So this was Peter laying out his credentials, and they did that because there were false teachers denying his teachings. And he says something now about the importance about this to his readers. This is what he says, 2 Peter 1b. "To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ." So those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with the apostles, with the Apostle Peter, with the Apostle Paul. It's amazing, isn't it? We have a faith that's of equal standing with those people. We all have different roles and gifts, and along with that, we all have different responsibilities, different authority. I'm the senior leader here, so I have authority over church affairs. Well, nobody listens to me, and if they did, I would have authority. That would be the way it should go. But we all stand before God as equals. And Peter explains why this is the case. We have obtained a faith. It says obtained. That word means allotted. So we have been allotted a faith. In other words, we've been given salvation. So how can we, as miserable sinners, how can we be given salvation? And he goes on to say, "By the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Now we're coming on now why we can boldly approach the throne of God. And this is a very difficult concept, by the righteousness of God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's quite difficult to explain, I think. So if you don't understand it, just don't bother. It might come to you sometime. Or ask me afterwards. That would be a better plan, wouldn't it? "By the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And it's simply this. My sin was imputed or assigned to Christ when he died on the cross. Yeah. So all my sins, we sing a lot about that, were laid on Christ. That's why he died on the cross, because he took the punishment my sins deserved. So my sins went on Jesus, and he bore the punishment for them. And conversely, Christ's righteousness, he led a perfect life, his righteousness was assigned to me when I first became a Christian. That amazing, the great exchange. Yeah? Christ took my sins and I took Christ's righteousness. That's why I can boldly approach the throne of grace. That's why I'm blameless. Because when Jesus and God looks at me, he doesn't see a miserable sinner, offender, like the prayer book says, which I am and which you are. He sees Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Isn't that amazing? I think that's wonderful. I think that's so exciting. So I am declared righteous and treated by God as though I were righteous. Isn't that amazing? That's why King David could write in Psalm 103 verse 12. You probably all know this one. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. From the east to the west, never to touch again. So, just to summarise that, there is nothing of credit to us in our salvation. It's all of God. All of God from beginning to end. Therefore, we all have an equal standing, don't we? Yeah? If God chose me, and God chose you, we're the same, nothing to do with me. If God has made me righteous because of Jesus Christ, he's made you righteous because of Jesus Christ, we have the same standing before God. We are all equal before God. What great teaching there from Peter. I think that's amazing. This is a fisherman talking. That's amazing what God has done with this guy. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2a says this, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's how we get peace from God. God doesn't give us what we deserve, that's condemnation. He gives us what we don't deserve, that's love and forgiveness because of the righteousness of Christ. That's why we have peace with God. And that's an encouragement, isn't it? When I sin, I've been known again, I don't think. When I sin, you could easily, so many people, they commit a sin and it spoils the rest of the Christian walk. They're always looking back at the sin that they've committed. The answer is just say you're sorry to God. Because maybe after you're saying you're sorry to God on the fifth time, maybe God's saying, look, as far as the east is from the west, so your sin's been separated. I don't know what you're on about. I've forgiven that, but I don't know what you're on about. We need to put those things behind us. Say we're sorry, repent, and get on with our Christian life. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that gives us peace with God. So the immediate result of God's grace, we don't suffer from his rightful anger at our sin, and we have peace with him. So how is grace and peace multiplied to us? Well, Peter then goes on to say, it's multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And again, this was a complicated thing because Peter uses several words for knowledge, again, in the original Greek. And one he uses here is epignosis. Anybody heard of epignosis? Yeah? And that's actually the knowledge, and it's coming back to grace, the knowledge that God gives us when we're first saved. Wow, here we are again. God's given us everything. He's even given us the knowledge of God that we didn't learn. You know, if you can remember the first time you were saved, suddenly you knew a lot about God. First of all, you knew he was gracious to you because I knew it. I'd been rebelling against God the minute before I turned to him. I had a knowledge of grace. So that knowledge is a knowledge when we first become Christians. And that's how we get peace with God. And every Christian, new or old, mature or immature, every Christian has that knowledge about God that enables that person to have peace with God. Okay, we're nearly coming to the end. That doesn't mean... Why did I put that? That doesn't mean we walk around all the time with a sickly grin. Have you seen Christians like that? You use the new ones, they just walk around with a sickly grin. I think it's great. I wish I could walk around with a sickly grin. I really do. But it does mean we never feel weighed down by sin, by fear, or anguish or pain. Yeah, we suffer from those things, but we don't get weighed down with them. It means that as we walk through the storms of life, we have a God who continues to love us rather than a God who condemns us, and that's peace with God. And finally, Peter finishes this section with two more great promises in verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of this world because of sinful desire. So the first promise is power for the here and now. His divine power has granted all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given everything to lead a godly life, albeit with all our failures like Peter had, through the knowledge of him. Again, that's that knowledge that all Christians have. It's not because you've studied a lot in the theology books. That comes later. That is part of the deal. But we're talking now about that knowledge that God gave you when you were first saved. And secondly, a hope for the future, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, of the godly nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now this is probably, reading through the rest of the book, referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We all know Jesus is coming back as a conquering king. He's not coming back as a baby, he's coming back as a conquering king to judge the wicked and to bring his people to be at home with him. And the false teachers were denying that Christ would return. Peter later on shows that there will come a day when Christ... People are scoffing, why is it taking so long? Peter said, but there will come a day when Christ will return. And on that day, he said, we will be made perfect. Isn't that great? We will be like Jesus. We will partake of the divine nature. And when we are perfect, we will live in heaven, in that holy city, Jerusalem, that we read about earlier, coming down from heaven. So, summarise quickly. Just before his death, just before he was martyred, Peter's main concern for the church was false, non-biblical teaching. And we see so much of that today. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody, but in our own church, the Church of England, there is so much false teaching, it's untrue. No wonder the church in many places is dying. And this was a prophetic statement from Peter, because we have seen it. Church is dying because of false teaching, because of liberal teaching. People who have denied the authority of Scripture, the authority of the apostles, just like these false teachers were doing. But they were doing it face to face with Peter. Many in our churches are doing it through the written word of Peter. So Peter's laid foundation for the rest of this letter. He's saying, when we obtained a faith, that's when we became Christians, it was given to us by God. Our righteousness was given to us by God. It was a great exchange on the cross. The knowledge of God, whereby we have peace with God, was given to us by God. The knowledge of God, whereby Jesus' divine power grants us all things for life and godliness, was given to us by God. Precious and great promises that Christ will return for his people, given to us by God. Everything we have is from God, our Saviour, our Lord and Saviour. Hallelujah, there's some great promises there. But, and this is a big but, the effect of all these gifts from God can be nullified by false teaching, brought to nothing by false teaching. And that's what Peter will be addressing, and that's what we'll be looking at later on as we go through the book of second letter of Peter. And it's a warning for us today. That's what Peter is addressing to the rest of this letter. Very often we fear of persecution, don't we? In this country especially, you see Christians being treated very badly in court. You see Christians suffering when they shouldn't be suffering in this country, and even more so in the world. And we often think that's the biggest danger to Christianity. Well, it isn't, because the church usually grows under persecution. And I expect that is what will happen in this country. I expect the church will grow because it will going back to the basics of Jesus Christ and his grace. It's false teaching within the church that is destroying the church, sadly. And so this is a prophetic word for the church in England, I think, to Peter. So we'll be looking very carefully at the things he's going to tell us about the nature of false teaching, what they try and teach. And it's all the same. When you look through the centuries, it's all roughly what Peter's been saying here. You know, if you talked about Jesus coming back again, can you imagine how you'd be ridiculed in the pub? I'm looking forward to Christ's return. We're not cares. Yeah. And so we'd be inclined, oh, well, perhaps I'll not mention that again, you know. And preachers, well, to make it accessible to everybody, we'll not preach about the second coming of Christ. Nobody's into that thing anymore. Well, we're going against Peter the Apostle, who had the divine inspiration to write his second letter that became part of the Bible. So it will help us to stand firm on biblical teaching and be a church that weathers the storm and a church that stands faithful and true to Jesus Christ, our Lord, God and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Father, we